And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and verses 6, 7, and 8. Tonight, we're going to continue and finish dealing with the preparation for getting into these three verses and actually begin looking at some of the details, even though there'll be general at first, and then we're going to get more and more specific. So we're at a good place both to pick up where we last left off and also to actually after tonight we're going to have a little bit of a pause. And so I just wanted to mention by way of announcement that due to the upcoming royal wedding, we're going to be closed for a little bit, and I'm going to take a little bit of time off, both because of the fact that I haven't had any in a while, and also because of the fact of having some of the events and people coming in surrounding all of this. I've decided and cleared it with the chairman that we not only will be closed on Sunday, but also the following Wednesday. And so there'll be no Bible class for a week. We'll come back that Sunday. What day is that? No, it can't be that late. Be the 14th. The 14th. So be advised, and Andrew, if you would, put it up on the website, the closing, so that folks know. But we will be closed next Sunday and next Wednesday, and we'll pick up then on the 14th. And then we'll have a breather from weddings until the second go-round of weddings begin. Actually, there's going to be one in between there. Amanda's getting married. And then I've got one that I'm going to have to do in November. I heard that my niece Autumn is getting married. Everybody's getting married. So it's the year for weddings, I guess. So anyway. All right. Are there any other announcements? We do seem to be having a problem with the air conditioning in the back of the church. Not in here, but in the back. And so maybe we can get a hold of Tim and see if he can check that out. But anyway. I guess there's nothing else. Speak now or forever hold your peace, which I never say in a wedding. All right. Following our customary procedure then, we'll take a few moments, as we always do, a silent prayer, just to settle our minds upon the objective at hand, set aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of the day, and in that way prepare for the study of the Word of God this evening. Therefore, in preparation of our service tonight, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity of fellowshipping and studying tonight your word. We thank you for this local assembly and its not only its designed function as a classroom, but also for all the many things else that you have designed it for and to do. And we are so appreciative as we gather together and assemble together that we're beginning to get our eyes open to the fact that we, as a body, assemble together, and there's a dynamic that takes place, a living union dynamic that takes place, and we are becoming aware of that and appreciative of that. And we now seek to take the information that has now effectually done its job within us and now put it to work as we look to the first time that we get to decide as adult sons to labor with you in the business of this local assembly. And we thank you for it because we know that it's training us for the heavenly places and for occupying positions that are now occupied by those who know nothing of what we are doing here or how to function in the position they occupy. And so we're very appreciative of all that you are continuing to do with us and training us as sons and daughters, and pray for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with here, and handle it properly, and so thereby gain its effectual working. We just pray once again for your wisdom in all the matters to be dealt with this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's once again just briefly warm up our thinking to the passage tonight to get the juices flowing in the right direction, so to speak. And I'm going to just go ahead and read through these verses from verse 3 down through verse 8, which comprises the first of six components of our instruction in wisdom. And this is done, of course, via God's own love, the selfless, godly love that is to be brought into existence. He says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Then verses 4 and 5 bring the conduct, the behavior, the body attributes to our mind. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And now our verses for tonight take us to the laboring aspect, because there should be a desire now to labor with our Father. And he says, well, this next part then is for you. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy..." I want you to listen as we read through this, because we're going to come back to this again. You get your ear trained to listen to the way it's said, because that's going to matter coming up. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." All right, we'll stop right there. And once again, because of what we covered on Sunday, well, all we've been really doing, and it's important work that we've been doing, is really preparation for the effectual working of verses 6, 7, and 8. And as I said before, these three verses are enormously powerful verses. And it's so wonderful in a way, but so kind of, I always look at it as the genius of God to say things the way he does. Our King James translators have picked up on it perfectly. It's perfectly translated. And yet it's incredibly simple language. But it's just enough to be able to give us exactly what our Father wants us to understand. And he does more than just go do-do-do-do-do-do and list just gift after gift after gift after gift. But you've got to start realizing he actually says something. It may not be much, but he says something about these gifts. And it's within those little somethings that he says about them that we're going and you're going, and really the onus is upon you. The responsibility now is beginning to shift a little more heavily upon your shoulders as an adult son or an adult daughter to be able to, by the information that's given to us in this, determine and conclude and have some real sonship prayer and sonship communion with your Father to determine to function in a particular office in this local assembly. And that's really what we're facing right now. I tried to emphasize the last time that we had our sessions together that the Apostle Paul, that what we were trying to do was really get an understanding that there's some almost natural givens that we almost naturally have come to understand from our time together. And really, it's my job as the bishop of the local assembly to make you aware over a period of time, and as we started out together, what the local assembly is for, what it's designed for. And when I've said in the past that we've never really functioned properly yet, That's not to say that what we're doing isn't right. What we've been doing is very right. And we're way ahead of the vast majority of Christianity today. You assemble in this cinder block building and with no real trappings of religion in the windows or on the walls or any of those different kind of things. We don't have kneeling benches. We don't have an old-fashioned altar. We don't have a choir. We don't have any of the, especially we don't have a dunk tank or rather a baptismal pool. But we understand that the classroom issue, we understand a lot of good things. So I don't want you to at all get the idea that when I say we haven't functioned properly yet, that what we've been doing is wrong. It's not. But I wanted you to realize that there's actually far more that God designed a local assembly for than that. We went over to Titus last time. We're not going to go back over there. But when you look at passages like that, and you can see it in Ephesians, you can see it in Philippians and Colossians, you can see it in all of those advanced epistles. You see, when Paul begins dealing with those saints in those assemblies, he really starts to focus in on things that are not or that are other than the communication of God's Word. Not that ever, as I said, is eclipsed or is it loses its highest, most important position in the assembly. That's why when Paul ranked the gifts back there in 1 Corinthians 12, he ranks the highest ones of them all, the ones that have to do with the communication of God's Word. So what I've been wanting you to do in all of this approach and the proper attitude and the proper way our thinking should be set as we approach these three very important verses, because folks, if we get these three wrong, we're going to be off base all the way down the line. That's how critical this is. Because from these three verses and those offices that are listed in these three verses is going to come everything else that we're ever going to be as a local assembly that God has designed for us to be. This is where it all begins. When you read things in Ephesians, when you read things in Colossians especially, about being fit together and knit together and a lot of those things, those are all built upon what begins right here. And so it's important to understand that we've got some good things going here. But it's also important that hopefully what I've said is not to get you to look at details out there in Titus or in other passages, but to just look at it in general and say, you know what? Paul is talking to them about things going on in the local assembly, but they're not the sitting in the pew or sitting in the chair and listening to Bible class. There are other things that are going on as well. And that's what a body has. A body has got some very, very primary things that it has to do. If you've ever taken CPR training, you know what airways, you know the ABCs of it, and you know the most important aspects is breathing, heartbeat, and things along those lines. It you know, whether or not the toenails are growing, that's important, but it's not as important as whether the heart is beating and the lungs are respirating. Well, you know all of that. But what I'm saying is that when you come up along here to these three verses, I want to remind you of the fact that, again, you're looking for, or should be, and again, that's why I've tried to make a very, very careful, long, determined approach to this, so that you have time to think about the godly selfless love that's been generated in you that comes from verse 3 in those last 12 words. You've moved that into your soul. It's not just in your spirit, in your mind, but it's now in your soul, because when you walk in here, you're starting now think with conduct and behavior that has to do with that godly selfless love. And the viewing one another as useful, and cooperation, and the servitude that is to take place for the welfare of the whole body. All of those things should produce and well up in you a desire now to want to go to work, to do something, to take that newly acquired and established godly selfless love and put it into practice by laboring with your Father. But as Paul gives us this information in verses 6, 7, and 8, the natural given, as I said, or like almost in a, not an argument, but in a debate or something, you have a given. The given is that you already know, at least to some degree, what you're doing when you assemble together as an assembly. And you have to appreciate that the local assembly is the place where it contains, naturally contains these offices in it, for you to naturally be a part of, so that when you do come together, you come together as members of a body in which, when you come together, you function as a body would function. All of that you've been thinking about through verses 4 and 5, you function that way with the many members coming together to do the work that a local assembly is designed to do. Well, what I want to do tonight is just finish off a few loose ends of our approach, and then we're going to start looking at this in detail. But my understanding is that what a local assembly is, like Paul says in 1 Timothy, he talks about it as being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as such, when you think about those expressions, the pillar and the ground of the truth, if that's what it is, then it's got some fundamental operations to it. Anything that's a pillar and ground of the truth, almost like an established area in which the truth is going to reside and be proclaimed, it naturally has some fundamental operations and some fundamental offices to it. And of course, what we're bringing to the table once again is that we appreciate that under the More Excellent Way system, we're taught through the complete written Word of God, we're taught what to think about and what to appreciate about the design and the purpose of the local assembly. It tells us what to think about it. And to, on the basis of it, of the education that's taking place, we have the privilege of one of our very first, in fact it is our first, sonship decision in once the curriculum has got underway, that's taking place, that has us having the privilege of when it comes to laboring together with our Father, as being one of us being able to determine, to discern the fitness that we have. And that's what you've got to think about, honestly think about, the fitness that you have to function in one of those offices or not to function in that office, but rather choose another one. But as I said at the end of our classes on Sunday, you all will have something to do. You're all. You may not realize it right now, but you all fit in those three verses. Every one of you will fit in there. But it's your determination that's going to be the critical key in this, and make a decision that you are going to engage in one of these, and not be just a dead part of the body that you just drag along and for all intents and purposes should just be lopped off because it's dead. It's not doing anything. But you're going to engage in this. You see the value of it and the privilege of it and make other saints aware in the assembly. In other words, you're not going to do this just on the sly or secretly, but let somebody know, this is what I'm going to do. And tell them, proclaim that, you know, I'm gonna function in this way. Well, anyway, by the way, that's what's expected of us. I'll tell you right now, I'm gonna function as the bishop. That's what I'm gonna do. But in preparation for these three verses, there's to be an acknowledgement that given is there. It's a given that you already know, at least in a very basic, very fundamental way, what the purpose of a local assembly is. And the truth is, we've all become aware of much of it by just spending time together and just by the time in which I've been your pastor. And so that's pretty well understood by all of us, and it's critical that you understand and appreciate that even at the outset of sonship education, that your sonship education does not function in a vacuum. See, this is where we begin turning a corner, so to speak, in things. You're now to become aware that you don't function as a son and as a daughter all on your own. In the sense that there's just coming to Bible class, sitting down, getting my education, leaving Bible class, living life. That's not how sonship works. Sonship is designed to have an element of that, where you go out and you function as a son and a daughter out there. But sonship has a great deal to do with your beginning to understand that at the outset, you're supposed to function as a son, as a daughter, in a body, in a local assembly, as an assembly or church of saints. And there's more opportunity and more for you to do in the assembly. And by the way, there's more for you to do in your functional life in the assembly than just your edification. And by the way, verses, how do I know that? Verse 6, 7, and 8 lets you know that. By the list of things that are given here, the offices that, and God has limited the Apostle Paul to just these. And before we get done with this, we've got to know why those. Why not some others? But why those? Why that order? But it's important that you appreciate that. That you're not just to function as a saint in your chair and then outside, but that we function as saint as sons collectively as a body. Because that's what your Father is trying to get you to see. Son, this is where the rubber meets the road, the real nitty-gritty training that I want to train you for is to take place right here. And you're not being trained. Everything that I say about this, you should be sitting there. In fact, the way you should be thinking, if I could get in and worm my way into your brain, is that you're almost hypersensitive and listening for anything that's coming out of my mouth as we're making this approach to these three verses, where you can make a connection and the fireworks start firing in your mind to where you see, that's just like the creature, that's just like the creature, that's just like the creature, because that's what it is. It's what we have right here tonight. I know there's just a few of us, but it's just like the creature. I know the smells, the sights, the sounds are not the same, but the functionality of it is. The creature functions as a body. And you're not going to sit in a position of a throne or a might or a dominion or a principality if you get that high, hopefully you will. You're not going to function there as an isolated principality or as an isolated throne or as an isolated dominion. But you're going to have real connectivity to all the other principalities and powers and mights and dominions. Because you're all going to be functioning as a body. And therefore, when we assemble together, I don't know about you, but it does, that ought to put an excitement to walking in here. Because we get the only taste that you're going to get of the creature. And its functionality is right in this assembly. When you take this out and put your godly, selfless love and your sonship life to do what it does out in the world, that's going to do something else. But it's only here that we assemble as a body. And it's only here that we get to experience the vocational apparatus that our Father has designed for our training to do things that He described to us. Now it's been we can almost count years since we were there. Not a lot of years, but a year or two since we were there. But what should be still so exciting to your soul and to thrill your heart is that he adopted you to liberate that creature from the bondage of corruption, to be placed into positions as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and to be able to function as his wise, intelligent sons in all those areas in which it dazzled your thinking and blew you away when you first encountered. Those are supposed to be as fresh now, because we're finally to a point in three verses where we now begin realizing those other aspects that the assembly is for, rather than just the communication of God's word. Not to dim the light of that communication whatsoever, but actually to come along and even brighten it. And when you think about your functional life, you need to think about it operating in this church. Because there's more for you to do in your functional life in the assembly than just your edification, just sitting here and getting information. Well, my main point in all this is just to try to get you to see that not only when we assemble together do we assemble as a body in Christ, just as Paul says right here, a body in Christ, one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. But just as any physical body, it doesn't have the many members of it just so that it can go around and sit like a bump on a log. No, it's designed to work. That's what an assembly is for. It's designed to do something, to do work. Now, that's as far as I'd get in most churches. They'd be firing me right now. We're going to work? Yeah. You're designed to come in here and do some work. It's designed to accomplish things, like a body is. Those hands and legs and eyes and ears and feet, they're all designed. Those are all tools to get things done. They're tools. God designed that body to have all of those many members to get something done. And you've been coming to the assembly and have been on the receiving end of things up till now. But that's all been feeding you. That's been strengthening you. And now the information you're going to get from these three verses, they're going to be like nerve pulses. Or impulses to you, and it's going to be like when you go to the doctor and he takes a little hammer and whacks you on the knee. He hits a nerve, and that nerve puts that leg into action. Whoop! It just kicks out. That's what this is designed to do. You've got an inclination now to want and a desire to want to go to work. And these verses are to stimulate that desire, and you grab a hold of them and say, this is what I'm going to do. Not I'm doing it rashly, but I'm going to think about it. I'm going to discuss it with my Father. I'm going to have communion with Him about it. I'm going to wisely think about it, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to function in that role of ruling. I'm going to function in that role of giving, or I'm going to function in that role of mercy. But I'm gonna put my functional life now into practice in ways I've never thought of before. And the first place you're going to be put into action is amongst yourselves. Before you're ever let out onto the world stage, you're going to function here first. And the fundamental offices of every assembly, and every assembly has these, every one. I don't care if you're like an assembly I know of in Idaho where they meet in a home and there's just 7 or 8 folks, 8 or 10 folks. I don't know how many there are there, but they meet in a home, so there can't be hundreds. Or the little group that meets up in Canada. You got 6 up there that are gathered, but they assemble together. And every assembly has those. As a minimum, they have those. And so the fundamental offices that we first get confronted with here provide for that assembly to go to work. They're the tools for it to begin to operate and do something for the body's sake, do something for the assembly's sake. And those things that they do provide for the assembly to begin to qualify itself. And not only will you individually begin having a reputation, our assembly will start having a reputation among the heavenly places. But the assembly begins to train itself, to qualify itself. And by the way, there's a goal that Paul actually mentions for what this body training is for and things along those lines. You've already read it over there in Ephesians 4 when Paul talks about unto the mutual edifying of itself in love. That's more, folks, than just preaching from a pulpit sound doctrine, even to very positive receivers on the other end of the line. But a body does not edify itself in love just by the members getting together and doing nothing. And so therefore, the assembly begins training itself, preparing itself. What are we preparing for? More and more and more operations, greater and greater operations of our Father. He hasn't told us what they are just yet, but He's going to. And as we go through the curriculum, we're going to be identifying more and more operations. And it's good we don't know what they are right now because we're not qualified either individually as sons and daughters or collectively as a local assembly to be able to do those things. Well, what I'm after in all of this is to have you now bring to the front of your mind, so to speak, what you've naturally come to know about a local assembly and what it is, and at least something of what it's designed for, and you do have something for that. And to take what you've already come to understand and appreciate now, and what we're going to begin doing now is take what you appreciate about the formation and the fundamental function of a local assembly, and we're going to take that and we're going to mate that with this information of verses 6, 7, and 8. We're going to take what you properly understand, what you've naturally come to understand over a period of time together, and you're going to join that, mate that with this information, because verse 6, 7, and 8 is naturally designed to mate with that already existing given proper understanding of what you're doing when we assemble together. Even if all it is understanding that we're not to be a way station or a clearinghouse for societal reformation. But we're to be the classroom in which God's Word is taught and properly handled, and where sonship education is supposed to take place. Godly edifying is to take place. Now we're going to mate that with verse 6, 7, and 8, and by that information there, provide for you to put your body member activity into practice by making a wise, intelligent sonship decision to operate in or alongside with, but more importantly, in an office that's described here. And folks, the truth of the matter is the information contained in Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8 provides for us as a local assembly to be more, and I mean far more, than just a classroom. Now, let me warn you about something. If you come along with other saints who aren't of this assembly, and you start talking about church, and they start saying things about, yeah, it's to be a classroom, don't come along to them and say, oh yeah, but it's a whole lot more. And don't knock them down because that's right understanding. In other words, what you're getting now is what most saints never get. So just give them time or let the opportunity be proper to say, you know, there's more to it than that. But don't just go along and use this as a truth bomb. But let's keep it right here for now. But the assembly is to be more than just a classroom. It's not going to take on, and be very clear about this right now, our assembly, as we go through verse 6, 7, and 8, is not going to make a drastic change right away. In other words, when we get done with these three verses, we move to the second component of the instruction of wisdom, our church isn't going to be drastically changed. It's not designed to do that. But it will begin for us the beginning of fulfilling that issue of us as a local church to be the pillar and the ground of truth that 1 Timothy 3:15 says we are. And that's more than just being a classroom. If all it was a classroom, Paul would have said the church is a classroom. But he said we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I want to, again, be very careful. The classroom concept never diminishes. Never. And it's never taken off of its primary place. It's never eclipsed by any other body activity that there is in the assembly. It always remains the lifeblood of the growth of that body. But that growth isn't just growth for growth's sake. We're not growing by the effectual working of God's Word and godly edifying just for growth's sake. But it results in what Paul talks about. In fact, I've alluded to it. Let's just look at it. Hold your place here and come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Just for nothing else, then I won't misquote it. Ephesians chapter 4, and come down there to verse 16. But this is what it's going to result in. It's going to result in us intelligently understanding what Paul means when he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I don't know if you realize it or not, how much that's a tremendous verse with a lot of information packed within it, but I don't know if you appreciate how much you're expected to already know that Paul doesn't even talk about in verse 16. The foundation for all that verse 16 says is Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. The foundation for Ephesians 4, 16 is Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. And when he talks about according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, he's alluding to back here that you've got all this going. All this is up and running. He doesn't explain what the measure of or the effectual working in the measure of every part is. He just states it, and you're supposed to intelligently know what that means. And you will intelligently know what it means because you're going to fundamentally know that this is where it gets off the ground and it's going to be added to later on. And just as what's supposed to be going on here in verse 4 or in chapter 4, your phase 2 of level 2 sonship education is getting itself underway, where you've lost that simple man status, that simple son status, and now you're starting to become a young man with some real depth of perception as to what is going on in the local assembly. Because that's where your father's business primarily is going to be, or where the training ground is going to take place, and that's where the adversary is going to attack the most. Well, anyway, come back to Romans now. I just wanted to point that out. You can spend a little time with that and think about that and think, even though I may not know everything that's going on there in that passage, the connector to that, the cable that runs to connect all that stuff together, all begins right here. It's just like so many things in Paul's epistles. You can trace it right back to something in Romans. Well, that's traced back right here. Well, I want to say again, it's not that we've been doing, I'm not trying to criticize or be critical at all of anyone in the assembly or our assembly. It's not that we've been doing anything already that's wrong, because that's not true. What we've been doing up to this point is fine. In fact, it's brought us to this point. But now there's the expectation that you come along and perceive an office for yourself within our local assembly, and that the education you've been receiving and that you're going to get now in this third part to the first component of your instruction of wisdom is going to give you the capacity to determine and discern which office is for you. And one of these is. And by the way, that ought to thrill you. If everything's worked right from verses 3, verse 4, and 5, you should be thrilled to see, even though I may not know yet which one it is, but one of those is for me. Yeah! And that should thrill you, because verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8 are satisfying a desire. It's like sitting down to a great steak that you've been anticipating all day. I'm thrilled. Before I even take the first bite, I'm thrilled. The aroma of it all, just looking at it, the presentation makes me thrilled. Why? Because I've got a desire for it. And that desire has been there since you went through verses 3, 4, and 5. That's what was just produced in you. Well, we got a few minutes left here in the first session, so let's begin looking at that. That's as much as I'm going to say, and that needs to be probably more than needs to be said, but that's the kind of proper approach to these three verses we need to have. It's like hitting these points in the curriculum where you realize this is huge. And so making sure that we approach it properly is going to pay off with benefits as we work through its details. And so now I think the best thing to do is begin looking at some of the details of verses 6, 7, and 8. And what I want to accomplish between now and the next session is to begin seeing the breakdown of these things and a little bit now of why we can say they're broken down the way they are. And then we're going to work into even more detail to another level, and finally to a full level of it before we leave these three verses. So let's get a clear understanding of what these offices that are being offered to you are. And by the way, it should be clear, I just want to mention this, not that it's a problem here. There's one office in this assembly that you're not going to be choosing. And that's mine. Because that one's off limits. It's already filled. The office of bishop is currently filled. I'll tell you my personal understanding of God's word is that there's to be one in every assembly, not two. And by the way, not even an assistant. There's to be one bishop, one pastor, regardless of how little or how big it is, one pastor. He's to be the role of the father in that assembly. He's the surrogate stand-in father for the father to teach the curriculum. And I'm not going to go off into his job, and we could talk about that, and I could regale you with all kinds of war stories, but we're not going to get into all of that. I just want to say that that's not one you're going to be going after in this assembly anyway. So what are the other ones that are available to you? Well, like we always do, and nothing's going to change here, we start off with a wide view, and then we're going to work narrower and narrower and narrow our scope down and focus our attention more on the details. But we need to get a wide appreciation, scope, appreciation perspective before we work down to those details. Well, as I've said before, again, you've got having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And as I said before, and I've listed them up here for you, you have these seven gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, I've got mercy, but showing mercy. Well, what we now need to do is to confront the issue of how they're listed, because it's important. They're not, as I say, just randomly stated, but they've got order to them, and they've got more order to them than just because of the fact that there's a list and one has to come after the other. But they're carefully chosen. Of all of the gifts that existed, the spiritual gifts that existed, of all of the offices that exist within a local assembly, and hopefully by the time we get done with, not just tonight, but when we get done totally with these three verses, you should be wowed by the genius of God in doing what he's done in these three verses. Because it is, it's incredible to me to see his genius behind what he has chosen and given to the Apostle Paul to have him write down so that it would be disseminated not only to the Roman assemblies that were up there at the time, but copied throughout the entire area, the entire world, in the period before the more excellent way came in. It would stay within the Scriptures and the inspired Word of God to be brought down to us today through every generation. And there's genius behind why it's placed exactly as it is, and these are in the order that they're in. And so we need to pay some careful attention to the general breakdown of the list. Because, as I said before, it's no surprise, I've let you know, that there are groupings of these seven. They're not to be thought of as all seven in one group. Well, how do you know that? Well, by paying careful attention to the way, how often have I said this? Paying attention to the way that something is said. And we pay attention to the way in which Paul talks about these gifts, talks about these offices, because he does not talk about all of them the same. When you read through these three verses, he doesn't talk about them all the same. And that's not simply because they're not all the same office. That's not it. But as he talks about them, by what he says, he also makes it evident that these fundamental offices, and I'm going to give you this, these fundamental offices can be broken down into two groups. There are two main major groups to these seven offices. Or you might say two categories. But there's at least two major groupings or categories. And then within the two major categories, there's even a further, and we'll notice what that is later on, significant division of the offices within the two major groups. And you will hear in just a moment, and if you don't already, by paying, listen, exact attention to exactly what Paul says about them as he talks about them. And by the way, your King James translators have done you an enormous favor in these three verses. They have given us a great deal of help. Because of their genius and their masterful use of English punctuation and vocabulary control, especially in regards to some of the smallest words, preposition, some of the phraseology that they chose to write about, which I compared this to other English translations, and I'm not saying there are no other English translations that retain this, but 99% of all of the modern English translations screw this up so badly, you'd never, if you read this for 1,000 years over and over, you'd never see the groupings of these seven. But you read your King James and you immediately can see, and the easiest thing to see is that there's two groups. If you do what you're supposed to do, pay attention to the way they're talked about, and the translators give us some help with the colons and the semicolons in order to organize the information as we read it. And it's going to be organized in our mind by their masterful use of the language and the punctuation of the language. It'll be organized in our mind exactly the way it was organized in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote it, when God gave it to him to put down in writing. So if you were to break this list down into two groups, how would you do it? The first four, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation is the first group. That's what you're saying. And the last three, giving, ruling, mercy is the last group. Why do you say that? Good. Good. Excellent. Because that's how you're supposed to get it. In order to perceive the two groups, you don't necessarily cue in on or pay close attention to the merely going by the punctuation marks. There's something that kind of overrules the punctuation marks. It's important to pay attention to the way Paul talks about them. Bunny mentioned the cadence of it. That's huge because this has a cadence to it. It has prosody. It has commonness in prepositions. And that's what you're going to cue in on first and foremost rather than going simply by or merely by the punctuation marks. And you pay careful attention to what each office being mentioned is. And so when you have that in mind, you do have... Look again, and this is why I emphasize things. I put the emphasis on the right syllable. Emphasize the prepositions the way I did. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Notice again, let us, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now you already have encountered a colon, but you got a second colon in verse 8, and then the way he talks about these shifts. He that giveth, let him do it with, you see a with? Simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The first four, you have those or. And then you get a shift and you get with. Now, before going on, let me ask you this. Is there something just about the gifts themselves that could make us think the first four go together and then the last three go together? What? You're nodding. What do you see the first four having to do with? The what? The office of operation of communication. Right. We've encountered those as having to do with the teaching of God's Word. Whether it was through the prophet or ministering His Word or teaching, that's a pretty straightforward one. The exhortations is the job of the teacher to be able to exhort the assembly. And so, given what they do, and even though we might come along and say the last three are a little fuzzy as far as maybe the commonality that they all have, hopefully not. They were to me to begin with. I had to really think about these a lot. But what I think is what you're saying and what you're seeing, I think is exactly right, is bang on, as Keith used to say. And that is that you've got one group of offices, the first four, prophecy, ministering, teaching, and exhortation. And that's a major, fundamental, very basic, very fundamental design purpose for what a local assembly is. And then you've got giving, ruling, showing mercy, and this is going to be our second major component or major group or category, whatever you want to call it, but of giving, ruling, showing mercy. And they go together, and these go together, and they form two major groups that have to do with two major functions that every single local assembly, regardless of its size, has. And we're off on the right foot, because that's exactly what you should understand, and that's exactly the understanding that you're to have when you get a very broad overview of those three verses and the seven gift offices that are mentioned there that we're going to have something to do with. Well, we're out of time for the first session, so we'll take our break, and then we're going to come back, and this isn't good enough. We can't just let these things sit here in two groups. But we've got to be able to come along and define, or at least identify better than we have before, what these four all have in common. And I know you've mentioned it, they're going to be the easier one. But it needs to be a little bit tweaked. And then what do these three, giving, ruling, mercy, what do they have? They have something in common that all go to the second major component or grouping or function of what every, not just A, but every local assembly is. And we'll start fleshing that out a little bit after we take a break. So let's take a little break here, and we'll come back and pick it up there.